Now turn with me in the Word of God to the New Testament book of 1 Peter in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 7 through 11. That'll be our text for this evening. We'll be looking at living in Christian community. We are in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Let us now hear God speak to us from His Word. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, open our ears to hear. Help us not simply to look upon these words as words on a page, but take them and by your Spirit apply them to our hearts. For we desire to be those who do above all love you and love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you recall, last week, we looked at the first six verses of this chapter, and we saw that those to whom Peter is writing are those for whom Christ has suffered. He's writing to the church. He's writing to God's people. Those for whom Christ suffered. He encouraged them not to live in the way that they had lived in the past. You spend enough of your time, he says, in the flesh, that is your time in this earthly life, for the lusts of men. Now it is time to live for the will of God. No longer live like the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And you're going to face, as you do this, you're going to face some strange looks from those around you. They're going to count you as strange, as different. They may even speak evil of you. Don't worry, he says, they will give an account to God for what they say. But you may be persecuted. You're going to face a difficult time. In fact, Peter goes on in verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face difficulty. Christ suffered. He was persecuted. How are his followers going to be treated? Now, the people that are living in the days in which Peter wrote this, they needed to hear that. They had a fiery trial that was coming. But we also need to hear these words. We're not going to face the same difficulties as we seek to live out our faith that they did, but we will face difficulties. We may face persecution. We will seem strange to the world. And this is the reason why Peter brings in here this truth. This truth that he brings out in these verses, where in verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, in those three verses, you see one another, one another, one another. We need one another. We're going to face hard times. And God has given us one another and each of us gifts individually to minister to one another so that we can support one another in and through the difficult times that we face. I'm thankful. I know it's Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm thankful for that. But how about congregation appreciation? Yes, congregation appreciation. I am so thankful for each one of you, because I know that God has placed you here for however much time He has you here for my good. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your love. I need your care. I need it desperately, just as much as you need mine. One another. And God has gifted each of you in a way that he has not gifted me, in a particular way. I guess maybe somewhat similar, but God has given you specific things. God has providentially prepared you to serve in specific ways, and he's brought you here to this place because God said that is needed here. When people come into membership, I often say, well, God has shown us something here. What you have, we need, and what we have, you need. One another. I've compared the church to a jigsaw puzzle. Think of a jigsaw puzzle. All of those pieces, and they go together. It's kind of like the church. God is the master jigsaw puzzle maker. You may be a corner piece, you may be a side piece, you may be somewhere in the middle, but you're a piece. And you're fitted particularly for a specific service. And here, Peter's going to bring out those. I'm going to call them the pattern for living in Christian community. But I want you to notice the distinction here from the way that the people that, to whom Peter's writing lived before. Before, they lived as drunkards. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness. But now he says, be sober in prayer. Before, they lived for their lusts, the lusts of men. But now, no longer lust, but love. And before, they opened their home for all manner of revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But now he says, no, open your home for hospitality. We'll see that that word means literally loving strangers. It's an interesting Greek word. Showing love to strangers. Hospitality. But what I want you to see as we look at these verses this evening is as those living near the end of all things. Well, we'll talk about what that means in a moment. We must cultivate a strong Christian community. As those living near the end of all things, we must cultivate a strong Christian community. We'll see the priority of living in this community, the preparation for it, the pattern for it, the power for it, and finally the purpose for it. But what is the priority of living in a Christian community? He begins in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean that the end of the world is coming tomorrow? I don't think that he necessarily is setting a time. Some commentators believe that he's speaking of the downfall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the doing away with the Jewish religion and ceremonial things. And certainly that was going to come about. And that pictured an end to that economy. But I think what Peter is bringing out here is that the end of all things is that we are living in the time from Christ's first coming to his second coming. We are living post-resurrection. We are living in the last days, as is elsewhere said. And as those who are living in the last days, we are going to have to live making Christian community a priority because the world needs the church. The world needs the church. Paul describes the church as the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is not the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But the church is the body of Christ, and it is our mission, our great commission, to guard the truth, to proclaim the truth to a world that does not want to hear the truth, but by God's grace and the opening of hearts does hear it. And this would have been so important. It's important for us today, but it would have been so much more important in this day. Remember who Peter is writing to. He's writing to a dispersed church, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They had to move, and they are dispersed. They are no longer in Jerusalem. They are going out. The gospel is going forth. And yet, he tells them, you're living at a time where it is crucial, crucial that you make Christian community a priority. And here's why. You see, if we have a breakdown, now, there have been breakdowns in churches. There have been difficulties in churches. People have left churches. Churches have split. If we had that here, people could go down the street. They could go to another church. But think about it. In this day and age, where were you going to go? This day and age, you couldn't just go down the street to the second church of Cappadocia if you got upset with the first church of Cappadocia. If the church disbanded in a place, there was no more church in that place. And I think this really brings a heavier weight, at least it did to me, as I think about these common verses that we use to encourage one another to be here in church, and that's right to do so in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, yes, we rightly understand that verse to speak to gathering together. And if somebody isn't coming to church, we may say, hey, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. But think about it. If you and the church that you are a part of is the only church in that area, and you disband, there is no more gospel there. There is no more church. So he makes it a priority. We see, secondly, the preparation for living in Christian community. And we see that is prayer. Now, I'm not going to go into detail here because as I studied this and the Spirit brought things to my mind about verse 7, the second part of it, I thought this is beginning to be a sermon in and of itself. And so instead of preaching two sermons to you tonight, we'll save that for a future time. But notice he says that we need to be prepared. And how are we prepared? We are to be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see, we can't do any of the other things that he's going to call us to do. Fervent love, being hospitable to one another, serving one another with our gifts, if we do not first spend time being serious and watchful in our prayers. Serious and watchful in our prayers. So we prepare ourselves, but then Peter gives a pattern for living in Christian community here. And the first thing that he brings out, there are three things in this pattern. There's love, there's hospitality, and there is caring for one another with the gifts that God has given us. But I want to look at this pattern of love. He says in verse 8, above all things, above all things. Put this first. And what does he say is above all things? Fervent love for one another. Now, this shouldn't surprise us that love comes first. We see that, don't we? In fact, we're motivated by love. God's love for us demonstrated to us through the work of Christ. God loved us. Therefore, in response, we love him and others. Paul tells us that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. Always the motivation there. Love, we're told, is the fulfillment of the law. We're told that faith works itself out in love. The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Above all, love one another. But he adds this, love one another, and he adds this word fervent. Have fervent love for one another. The Greek text here may better be translated by this. Above all, having love for one another. In other words, Peter is saying, I know you have love for one another. Have it fervently. Yes, you have love for one another, but I am telling you to go farther, go as far as you can. Be fervent in your love. This word that is translated as fervent means constant or persistent love. Now that's hard. Because what Peter is talking about here is having love for one another even though we are not love worthy. You see, that's the thing. When somebody comes and sins against you, your default instinct, sinful instinct, is going to be, I'm not going to love them. Really? They just sinned again. They don't love me. And if they don't love me, I'm not going to love them. Does God act that way? While we were yet lovers of God, he died for us? No, that's not what Scripture says. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Loving one another, a constant, a persistent love, a love that loves through the pain, even though that pain is being inflicted upon you by those you are called to love. One commentator mentioned that this word that's translated as fervent describes something that is stretched or extended. What a great picture. Expansive, extended love. Yes, I know that you love one another, but I want you to extend your love. I want you to stretch. Now, I should do more stretching than I do. And because I haven't stretched as much, when I do stretch, it's a little painful. But what a picture of stretching out love, even when it hurts to do so. Stretching it out, expanding it to those, even your enemies. And he says, this is going to stretch us beyond what we are able to do. But that's okay, because God is the one doing it. God is the one working in us, enabling us to do this. And he goes on, he says here, that as we love one another fervently, it will be this love that covers a multitude of sins. Now, this isn't the same covering that we see that Christ provides. His blood covers us. It atones for sins. But the picture here comes out of a loose quotation of Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So there's the opposite. The opposite of covering sin is stirring up hatred, bringing it up again. Remember when you sinned against me? Or somebody sins against you in the same way they did yesterday. That's the second time. You see, this love, this covering love, we might call it, does not keep score. It's difficult to do. It doesn't keep score, though. It grants forgiveness freely every time. And this type of love will cost us. Because when we're sinned against, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have a desire to be right, a desire to rub it in. Pride's going to well up. You have a desire for revenge. But you're going to have to, by God's grace, put those things away. Love covers a multitude of sins. So loving one another, above all, with this fervent love that covers sins, but also then showing hospitality to one another, verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. And here's the difficult part, without grumbling. Without grumbling. I told you earlier that this word hospitable in the Greek is literally loving strangers. Loving those you don't know. So we think of hospitality today, maybe the hospitality industry. They didn't have such a hospitality industry, hotels and all of these things back in this day. In this day, if somebody came into town, they were likely going to stay with you. In fact, they didn't even have church buildings, did they? They were in homes. So you see how this ties in to even the existence of a local church. If you weren't willing to have people you didn't know come into your home, then you were not going to be ready to serve and to see God's church grow. Necessary for the ongoing ministry of the church. There's a couple of examples that we see in the Old Testament of those who entertained strangers and in doing so actually entertained angels. Remember Abraham? Lot? Both of them did this. Now, I'm not saying to you, open up your home to strangers and hope that one of them's an angel. But the reality is that that's the calling, isn't it? It's difficult. It's a little different than the hospitality we think of today. Now, I love when we do practice hospitality with one another. We get to know one another. Hey, I really like this person. I really like that person. You come over. I'll come over. I'm all for that. But this goes a bit deeper, doesn't it? Now, yes, it is show hospitality to one another, but not just to the people you like, the people you know. In fact, show it to the people you don't know. Pick somebody out. I really don't know that person. That's the person I'm going to show hospitality to. But it even goes deeper than that. The hospitality shown was not simply one in having people over for a meal, not simply going out somewhere, but actually looking around and saying, who is it that is in desperate need of my help? Who is the one here who is impoverished, who is struggling, who needs what I have to give? In other words, we might put it this way. It's not simply opening our homes to others, but opening our hearts to others that is spoken of here. And that's a lot harder. It's easy to open your home, get it cleaned, make a meal. But what about opening your heart to another person? What about having to spend time with them, not just once in a while, not just in the good times, not simply when you enjoy being around them, but when you don't? That's the call here. And that's why Peter adds, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, because he knows that's a temptation. That person, they're so needy. They're always using my time. They call me. They only call me when they want something. I'm going to put them on block. I'm not going to answer that call. That's our default sinful nature. That's our heart can be that way. My heart can be that way. Without grumbling. He goes on. So we have love one another, that fervent love above all. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And then in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Serve one another. Care for one another with the gift that God has given you. Be a good steward. A steward is a household manager, a manager of goods. God has given you, each one of you, gifts individually. Use them as good stewards, not for yourself. You see, this is a danger. We can get in this mode of thinking, what's my gift? What am I good at? What do I like doing? What's going to make me happy? How am I going to be a good, productive member of the church? That's the wrong attitude. Now, we ought to understand that God often does give us gifts that also, in using them, make us happy. But the primary reason that God gives us any gift is not for our good, but for the good of others. He gives us things so that we can turn around and give them away. Use your gifts that you've received to serve one another. That's how you're a good steward, a good manager of the manifold grace of God. You know, Paul talked about that earlier, didn't he? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for one body, many members, various gifts. Here we see that same concept. Peter is a little bit more succinct in his language. He just calls it the manifold grace of God. Manifold, many-faceted, multicolored, this word means. Grace, singular, of God. He gives us each gifts by His grace, but they are different. But one thing is common. They are to be used for the good of others. He identifies two of them here, generally, in verse 11, speaking and serving. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Certainly this talks of pastors and elders, but not only pastors and elders. You are to take the word of God, and you are to speak it to others. Tell them what you know. Tell them about Christ. If anyone ministers, it's the word from which we get the word deacons. If anyone serves, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Now, certainly this does speak about deacons, but not only deacons. We are all called to minister. We are all called to serve to one another. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because here, there was no church building. There were houses. So you see, this is a danger. Now, I love that our deacons and then our facilities team, we take care of this property and everything. But that's not the deacon's primary responsibility. It's there, but it's not primary. Sometimes I think it can become primary. It can become seen as primary. But think about it. The church met in houses and homes. What was the deacon to do? They were to really care, not simply for property, but people. And so as a deacon, the primary care that you have, Wes, is for people. Care for the property, yes, but never forget. This building, as wonderful as it is, could go away. And we may be forced to meet in houses. But the people, that's what matters. And so we see that's the pattern. Love fervently. Be hospitable. Use the gifts that God has given you for one another. But don't do it in your own power. There's a power here. Notice what Peter says. You see, the power for living in Christian community comes from God. Do it, in verse 11, that is minister, that is serve, with the ability which God supplies. Use the gifts that God has given you, but don't forget that you can only do so if He supplies the ability to do it. That's the danger. We start to have success. We start to see God blessing the gifts that He's given us. And we think, wow, I'm the gift. This is my gift. This is my ministry. This is my service. No. God is simply using us as instruments. He can use rocks. He can use donkeys. But He chooses to use us. Without Him, I have down here a couple of illustrations that came to my mind. We're kind of like a nail without a hammer. Or a car without gas. We're really just going to sit there and do nothing. But I want you to recognize that God gives you the ability to do specific things. That's what I want to encourage you to do, to use the unique gifts that God has given to each of you as God supplies. Again, back up in verse 10, as each one has received a gift, each one individually, there is no Christian that has not received a gift from God. And I'm not simply talking about spiritual gifts that may be listed. There are many gifts. They're not all listed in the New Testament. But even the gifts that you have that you might not consider spiritual are given to you by God, and He gives you the ability to use them. I love this. I read this illustration, and I'm going to share it with you. It's from one commentator, Edmund Clowney. He says, deep in the Luray Caverns of Virginia stands the console of a unique organ. Ages of seeping water have created thousands of stalactites, icicles in stone, hanging from the vaults of the caves. Each stalactite resonates when struck with a slightly different tone. The organ builder, a gentleman who went down there, explored the cavern till he found the right stalactite for each note in the full range of an organ console. Some had to be tuned by chipping away a bit of their length. He then wired an array of motorized mallets so that each stalactite could be struck from the keyboard of the organ. Visitors who had heard the music long remember the deep, throbbing echoes of the singing rocks. What a beautiful illustration, I think, of the way God organizes His church and gives gifts. So the question that I have for you, as God has called you to Himself and brought you here, is this. What note in God's symphony are you called to play? What note in God's symphony are you called to play? It's beautiful. It's a beautiful melody of God's people working together, serving one another. And it's difficult, though, because we have to put ourselves out there. And it's going to mean that we are going to have to be a little less selfish than we often are. But you may ask, well, what about me? What about caring for myself? What about self-care? We hear a lot about that today in the world. I need to care for myself. The pervasive idea today is that you must fill your own cup first, and then you'll be able Then and only then will you be able to care for others. Now it's true that you must receive from God what you need. He is the one who supplies. But an inordinate focus on self-care is not what you need. You need to realize that you have something far better. You have God's care. But how do you have God's care? Well, through the church. See, this is the beauty of it. God's care comes through His church. We don't have to necessarily care for ourselves because we have one another. We have one another to care for one another. And so here's the reality. As we pour ourselves out, you know, Paul talked about himself being poured out as a drink offering. We don't need to focus on filling ourselves up. We pour ourselves out, and as we pour ourselves out to others, as God works in His church, others then pour into us. Reminded of Elijah and the widow. That cup of oil did not run dry. We will not run dry. That's the fear. Well, oh, if I give myself, if I really fervently love people, if I really show hospitality, if I really care for them, if I use my gifts, I won't have anything left for me. God says, don't worry about that. I will make sure that you have what you need because I'm calling someone else to do the same thing for you. And then finally, we see the purpose for living in Christian community. And that's at the end of verse 11. Why do all this? That in all things, God may be glorified. And how is He glorified? Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Echoes what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it all to the glory of God. So Peter here, writing to believers in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, dispersed pilgrims who are going to face a fiery trial. He knows that they cannot just go down the road to another church. If bitterness wells up, if love grows cold. And he also knows that if the church disbands in a particular place, the gospel will not be proclaimed there. And so he encourages them. He directs their intention to the things that they need to do by the ability that God supplies as those who are living at the end of all things. Prepare yourselves. Pray. Above all, have fervent love for one another. Love even strangers. Don't grumble about it. You've all received gifts from God. He has given you the ability now. Now the responsibility is to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God and to use them. Not for your own pleasure, not for your own good, but for the good of others. And that's the same call to us. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what challenges we're going to face. I don't know what difficulties are going to come. The people in the first century that Peter was writing to didn't know that either. They didn't know the specifics, but Peter prepared them for whatever was to come. And I want you to be prepared for whatever is to come. It may not be a wholesale difficulty, but it may be an individual difficulty. But I know this, that God does not call us to go it alone. He calls us to go through this life in Christian community, living together. And God has designed the church to provide everything we need. It's a beautiful thing. God gives us the gifts. God gives us the ability to use them. And God gives us the people to serve with them. And so I encourage you to look around the people here. And say, who is it, God? Who is it that you are calling me? Who is my one another that you're calling me to serve? And then trust God. Trust God that He will give you the strength, the ability. And in doing so, you will be a good steward, a good manager of the things that God has given you, the manifold grace of God. And in the end, that all of this, when it is done, will result in this glorious purpose, that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen and amen. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us and strengthen us to be those who, knowing that we live in this time, these last days between your first and second coming, and knowing that as your church we have a calling placed upon us to be that pillar and ground of the truth, that you would encourage our hearts, that you would teach us what it looks like to be sober and watchful in prayer, that you would give us the ability to love with a fervency, a persistent love, a love that does cover a multitude of sins, that you will show us what true hospitality looks like and reveal to us the gifts that you have given to us so that we might learn to use them to serve others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.